Amen. Are you ready for the word? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here today, who is our teacher, guides us into all truth, strengthens us, comforts us, helps us, all those things. Lord, mature us and grow us, we ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, or your iPhone or Galaxy. What is it, 5? Galaxy S4? Note, or your, what's that, Kindle, or a Kindle. Let's say this together. This is my Bible. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am more than a conqueror. I have help and I have comfort. And there is nothing I will face outside of me greater than who is inside of me. Amen. Well, I got about 30 of you on board, but we'll get going. We're going to continue our series this morning on the kingdom of heaven, and more specifically, the Beatitudes. We began in Matthew 3, verse 2, with John the Baptist announcing the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And then we moved to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus not only announces, but demonstrates that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that it's available, because we see in verse 23 and 24 of Matthew chapter 4, he starts healing people. He starts evicting sin, sickness, and disease from people's lives. And then Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us who the kingdom of heaven actually belongs to, who can have access to its resources, who is it offered to. And as we learned, it's not the most deserving. It's the most receptive, the most needy. That's who the kingdom belongs to. If you were not here last week, please put this in your notes. Jesus took the disease that humanity hates the most, the one thing we hate most about ourselves, our helplessness, our lack of ability to be perfect, our brokenness, we walk with a limp, we need crutches, whatever you want to call it. He takes the disease we hate most and instead of curing it, makes it the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. Now, CJ, that's the one thing we can offer. The one thing I do have that I can give God is my brokenness. Thank God he didn't say perfection was the requirement. On the contrary, he said, are you aware of your imperfection? If you're aware of that, all of heaven can be yours. So he takes the thing we dislike most about ourselves and makes it the gateway to a relationship with God. It sounds like this. How blessed are they who know their need of God? How blessed are the poor in spirit? Bankrupt people in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Matthew 5:3 is where that is found. So Jesus' first public ministry statement is repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. The first prayer Jesus introduces in Matthew 6. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And then the first beatitude mentioned in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, all have to do with the kingdom of heaven coming into the earth dimension. Matthew 4, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, all dealing with heaven coming here. When I was growing up in church, I was taught it was about dying and going to heaven, that I couldn't really experience heaven and love and joy and peace and all those things till I was dead. But we know better now, don't we? Jesus, Matthew 4, 5, 6, we see him talking about bringing heaven to earth is clearly near and dear to the Father's heart. He may be more interested in getting all of heaven into you than he is getting you into heaven. Now, why would that be? Because the people you know here, they need help here. Okay, so he gives you heaven and the resources of heaven, the Spirit of God, the love, the grace, the peace, the joy, the presence of God here, so we can make a difference here. As I like to say, nobody in heaven needs your help. Three pillars of Scripture, Matthew 4, 5, and 6, suggesting that the kingdom of heaven is more than just a reward thrown in after we're dead. It is the Father's heart that heaven would invade the earth dimension and we would experience that unity, that love, that kinship here on earth as it is there. Amen? Okay. Even Jesus' last 40 days on earth. He's been crucified and buried, but now resurrected. He's got 40 days with the apostles. What do you think he's going to talk to them about? Church attendance? Bible study? The kingdom. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you because there's a whole lot to read. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by the apostles during 40 days and speaking of the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. How about that? 40 days, and we're going to talk about the kingdom. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, capital P. So he's been talking to them about the kingdom, and then is it by chance he goes in to talk about the promise? Luke 24, 49, he mentioned the word promise with a capital P. And he's talking about the promise of the Spirit. So there's just a smidgen of a chance this kingdom idea he keeps introducing is going to come to the boys and the ladies through the person of the Holy Spirit. So he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, talking about John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Is this coincidence? He spends 40 days with them, and now he's telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? Fly by. His heart must have sunk. They're still thinking the kingdom is a nationalistic mold. The kingdom for the Jews, right? We're going to be in charge, right? He'd spent all that time with them. They still couldn't see it. Why could they not see it? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. Because you are brain dead about things of God until the Spirit of God interprets what's going on in your life. And if you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. No one knows the things of God, and the kingdom is one of them, except for the Spirit of God. So in fairness to them, and we can make fun of them, but they didn't have the Spirit, so they don't know what's going on yet. Okay. So verse 8, he says this, verse 7. Will you restore the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but know this. Verse 8, you shall receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. So we're talking about kingdom, and he says, know this. You're going to receive power. Do you remember in Mark 9:1 when he told him, some of you will not taste death until you see my kingdom present here with power? That word power is dunamis. It's where we get it's a Greek word. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's the same word in Mark 9:1 when he said the kingdom would be present for some of his disciples. Same word here, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as Jesus went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now this is a prophetic word to the church in America today. The two guys said, why are you all fixed on heaven? Why do you stand here gazing at heaven your whole life? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven, he's going to come back to you in like manner. He's going to come back to you in like manner. Okay, put a little asterisk by verse 11 there because we're going to touch on that in a little bit. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Let me say this. Here's my point. Prophetically, we can't just dream about going to heaven all of our lives. There are broken, busted people everywhere. I think Jesus brought us the Holy Ghost. Number one, he eradicated your sin issue so the Holy Spirit could move back inside of us because all the people that are broken are here. Heaven is for here. I'm not taking heaven away from you when you're dead. You can have it. It'll be awesome. I'm planning on being there. But until you get there, you're equipped. Everybody say, I'm equipped. You're empowered. Everybody say, I'm empowered. Okay, so you can utilize heaven's resources here. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay, we need to remember this, because we'll touch on this a little bit later. But how wonderful to see Jesus spending 40 days with the apostles, the disciples, the women, all those people there, preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. Now, a couple of notes. Don't forget, Beatitudes comes from the Latin word happiness or blessedness. And then this one for your notes, the word blessed. Blessed are. The word blessed means exceedingly joyful, spiritually prosperous. Financially? No, spiritually prosperous. Filled with the life, joy, and satisfaction of having God's favor no matter your circumstances. That's what the word blessed there means. A lot of you, if you have an amplified Bible, you got a bunch of that in there. Exceedingly joyful, spiritually prosperous, filled with the life, joy, and satisfaction of God's favor no matter your circumstances. So it's supernatural, it's spiritual. If I'm blessed, is it spiritual or physical? It's spiritual that affects my physical. Because when you realize you are blessed, it's healthy. It looks good on you. All right, Matthew 5. Let's look at verse 1. And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up on a mountain. He was seated. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's great that Jesus tells us all about how heaven's going to come to us and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But what does that look like? What does that even mean? You tell us heaven belongs to us because we acknowledge that we are broke spiritually. And remember, everybody on the planet, every human being is poor in spirit. The ones who are blessed, though, are the ones who have realized it, and now the floodgates of heaven have poured into their brokenness. All right? So, Lord, how's this going to happen? I mean, I realize I'm empty-handed. I realize I'm crippled. I realize I'm bankrupt. But how is heaven going to belong to me? How many of you know that's a valid question? Jesus says, "You shall be comforted." I know you mourn. I know you're broke. I know you have nothing. Your life here is not so much. But you shall be comforted. Do you notice the similarity between comforted and comforter? Touch your neighbor and say, "Got comfort." Yeah, it's not "got milk," it's "got comfort." Have you got comfort? Heaven belonging to you is not a philosophy. It's not make-believe. Jesus didn't deal in idealisms. He dealt in cold, hard fact and realism. How many times did Jesus ever say, "Well, this could be true"? Okay, so this is how it is. It's realism. And for so long, when I read Matthew 5:4, Bruce, I thought he was saying that I would be comforted when I was dead and in heaven. Jesus is saying, "Look, I know they told you that everybody will be happy over there. But I'm telling you that who is over there is coming over here. And you may mourn in the natural realm, but you shall be comforted. Your day is coming." John 13:33, Jesus tells the boys that where he's going, he's leaving them. And they can't come. How many of you know that'd make them sad? I mean, they need some comfort. He's telling them in John 13 all the bad stuff that's going to happen to him. John 14:1, he opens it by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, you know, are many mansions, many dwelling places," or places for the living. And so in John 14, he's trying to prepare them that it's not going to be so bad. Look at verse 16 out of John 14. Well, that's not the one I'm looking for. Go back. Hopefully it's on there. John 14. There it is.
Verse 16, Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father, guys, and he's going to give you another comforter. Blessed are they who mourn. They're going to get comforted. That he may abide with you until you screw up. He's going to abide with you forever. My goodness, how long are we going to be in heaven? Heaven has already been introduced to you by this person called Comforter. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because they can't see him. Which means they only deal in the natural. They don't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you now. Where was the Comforter right then during this conversation? In him, in Christ. He dwells with you now and shall be inside you. Verse 18, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's not talking about the second coming right there. He's talking about the helper. I'm going to come back to you in the person of this Holy Spirit that's in me. I love that. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to bring you a helper. Some translations say helper. This is King James says comforter. But we need help too. Amen. God help us. Matthew 5:4 is 3870 in the Strong's. The word there when he said, how blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted. 3870 in the Strong's. John 14:16, this one, 3875. They're from the same root word, paraclete. I love it. I love it. Because it's a valid question to say, how in the world is heaven coming to me? The Comforter. Out of the unseen into the scene. Absolutely fabulous. What a plan. You may be mourning now, but comfort is coming. You may be empty-handed now, but fullness is coming. Heaven is coming to your heart by the Holy Spirit. Here's some scriptures for you. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking or religious things. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is where? In the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. Guess what the word power for Greek there is? Dunamis. So the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in dunamis. It's in the Holy Spirit. This is how kingdom, king's dominion, this is how the Lord rules humanity, is inside. Amen? That's why the answer for our nation is not more and more rules, more and more laws, more and more jails, more and more police. We need more and more inward conversion. The reason we have more and more outward punishment and restraint is because we don't have enough people led from within who wouldn't dare steal from their neighbor, but instead would feed their neighbor if their neighbor needed help. Amen. I should run for president. Amen. I'll say, listen, everybody needs to be converted. You need to be born again. We've got too many laws on the books. We've got too many jails. We've got too many people in prison. Let's all get born again. And let the Spirit of God restrain us from within. That's part of my dream, wasn't it, Annie? You remember that? I can't wait to tell you about this dream. Oh, my goodness. One of the principles that came out of that dream was how modern day Christianity in the world tries to restrain people outwardly. And I was in this public setting and I said, what if he came inside of a man? And he was restrained from within. And not just restrained, but empowered to love and to help and to serve. Here's another one. Oh, I told you Mark 9:1. Where he said, some of you won't see death until you see my kingdom present with power. And then Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God comes. By the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come. Let me read to you John 14, verse 19. This is another one that's a little long, so I'm going to read it to you. But it's awesome stuff. Remember verse 18, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Here's verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you'll live. And in that day, what day? The day that I come back to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you will know that I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. I am in you. He said, I will be in you. He who has my commands and keeps them, that's who loves me. And he'll be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I'll show myself to him. See, remember, he's telling them the world won't see me anymore, but when I come back to you, you'll see me. How do you suppose they're going to see him? In the flesh or by the Spirit? Is the Spirit of real dimension? Yes, absolutely. Don't let people water down Christianity and tell you it's all about rules and dying and going to heaven. Christianity is about an ongoing, living, vibrant relationship with the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of you. Give him praise if you believe that. Amen. So he said he's going to show himself. Amplified Bible says, I'll allow myself to be clearly seen by you. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how in the world are you going to show yourself to us, but the world can't see you? Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him, now it's we, and we will all make our home with him. See, do you see the kingdom of heaven? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're over here. We're here, we've got the kingdom of man. Spiritual dimension, earthly dimension. Christmas is this government, this dimension, breaking through into our dimension in the form of a baby in a manger and offering you salvation to deliver you from yourself and from all things natural. That's what Christmas is about. It's that government, that dimension, breaking through here into the natural world. And we become people of the Spirit. We're just too carnal. Too carnal. Okay, so they're going to come and make their home with him. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm actually present with you in the natural. But the Comforter, this is verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've told you. So again, they're not going to figure anything out until the Comforter comes and teaches them. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. And then let not your heart be troubled. He says it again, don't let it be afraid. You've heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. Don't freak out. But I'm coming to you in the invisible realm of the Spirit. This is why Jesus is really dangerous to worldly rulers and governments. They don't trust him, and rightfully so. He is way more powerful than they are. You can't restrain this guy with handcuffs. He's Spirit. He's Spirit and he's life. They can't stop him. Best they can do is say, don't pray in Jesus' name at the football game. Right? Or the Thunder game. Don't pray in Jesus' name. At least at the Thunder game, we can say, Father. I might try and get in on that gig and just slip a little Jesus in there. Don't ag me on. And then he says in verse 28, hey, I'm coming back to you. Don't worry. If you loved me, you'd rejoice. Because I told you I was going to the Father. The Father is Spirit, right? Whoever wants to worship God. So where's he going? He's going to the dimension of the Spirit. I'm going back. I was here in the natural. I'm going back. But when I get back, I'm sending the same Spirit that governed me to you. So that you can bring heaven and peace and goodwill towards men. I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Well, that's good stuff. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, Jesus said, this is the next chapter, whom I'll send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he's going to testify of me. What a blessed balance, right? Yes, we are empty-handed, but we also have comfort. It's a two-sided coin. One revelation is, who am I without Christ? You better get a grasp on that. Poor in spirit, baby. But the other side of the coin is, you're not without Christ. That's what he's saying. Blessed are you. Present tense. If you're poor in spirit, heaven belongs to you. If you're mourning now in the natural, the Comforter is coming. Wow. My goodness. How about this one, John 16, 7. Next chapter. We're just going down John here. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's better that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter won't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. Woo, this is the devil's worst nightmare. Because right now, he's only got one spirit-filled son to deal with. But if Christ gets crucified, eradicates all our sin issue, cleanses the temple, if you will. You remember the old temple? When he died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. That baby's closed down. He told him in John chapter 2 that he said, you see that temple? I'm going to tear it down and build it new. And how many days would it take him to build the new temple? 3 days. That's because you're the temple of God. And so he's going to come back to you by the Spirit and live and reside in you. Amen. That's just powerful. John 14, 12, for your notes, Jesus said, he's trying to comfort them. He said, guys, even greater works you're going to do. See, the devil, he's only contending with one son. Well, after the cross and the resurrection and then the coming of the kingdom in the person of the Holy Spirit, now the devil's got all kinds of people he's worried about. Did you know the devil knows, this is a tragedy, but he knows the power and strength of the believer far more than the believer even does. But that day's ending. See, when they threw the Holy Spirit out of church, they threw the teacher out. So, of course, on the heels of that, we didn't know who we were. We didn't know what we had. We thought the whole shooting match was about church and being a church attender and paying tithe, and then we'd die and go to heaven. You want to talk about being sold a bill of goods? And the devil said, I'll give you your salvation experience there on earth, and I'll give you life with God after you're dead. But in between, I'll rule you. I'll rule you. And I'll make this world look like me. Now see, that's why we have to have the governor, the comforter, here. Jesus is saying, this is glorious good news. I'm bringing heaven and that spiritual dimension, its power and its resource, I'm bringing it to you. And we're going to deal the devil some damaging blows. I'm going to show you that here in just a minute. Do you know there's a day coming when you'll no longer see wheelchairs and life-threatening diseases as intimidating, but rather you'll see them as opportunities for God to demonstrate his love? You'll see it as an opportunity for the kingdom of heaven. The ambassadors over here, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you'll just see it as an opportunity. Father, do you want to demonstrate your kingdom authority here? Now, I'm not talking about running out of here and praying for everyone in a wheelchair. Jesus did not pray for every person he saw. He only did what he saw and heard the Father do and tell him to do. But I want you to be able to experience, you know, when there's a crisis situation in somebody you know, let's at least ask God, what do you want to do? Everybody say, I love Pastor Steve. Just not feeling the love right now on that one. You'll see these as opportunities to demonstrate God has more power than the devil. Do you think God knows that? We need to know it. An opportunity to demonstrate that the kingdom of God and man are affinities. An opportunity for God to prove the unseen realm is greater than the seen realm. If the Christians don't believe it, the world will never see it. Why is it we have no expectation that the unseen realm is greater than this realm? Because we have not seen the kingdom of heaven. We have not seen what Jesus came to give us. And the devil, he applauded the whole way. That's right. All your promises, everything you're going to get, yes, it's when you're in heaven. Heaven, heaven, heaven. Future reward thrown in after you're dead. I want heaven's resource now. I want people to be able to see that the unseen realm is greater. Greater is he that is within me than he that's within the world. I want the world to see that there's nothing we'll ever face outside of us stronger than who is inside of us. The spirit realm is the greater dimension. The spirit realm is the superior reality. We need to live from the future towards the present. You know you're already seated in heaven. You're already there. And Andrew taught us that. Remember, he sat down in a chair and then he picked it up and walked around with it. You're already seated, but yes, you're walking by that seated position. You're already seated in, am I telling you scripture? Are you already seated in heavenly places in Christ? Yes, you're already seated there, but yet you're here. So pick up your stool and take it with you. We got to live from the future, that place of rest. How many people are in heaven right now working to get God to love them? Man, I just wish. Could you imagine, go to the mansion next door? Hey, what did you do to get God to love you? You're in heaven, dude. He does love you. Jesus said heaven had come to this dimension, that you could have it now. So from your place of rest, you work. You live from the future to the present. You live from the spirit towards the natural. That's where I want to be, Dennis. I want to live from the spirit towards the natural. That when I go to Walmart, a spiritual being empowered by the Comforter himself, a heavenly kingdom ambassador, walked into Walmart. Amen? Who's with me on that? Amen. That was Jesus' problem. Jesus' problem was he believed that heaven was the greater reality. He believed everywhere he went, love would ultimately win. Do we believe that? Everywhere we go, love will ultimately win. See, we're living from the victory. It's already there. It's already won. We're seated in it. Love wins. Love cannot fail. So it's not enough to lament over our natural circumstances. We have to know the Comforter has come. Let's go one step further. There is mourning. I don't mean good mourning. I mean mourning, like blessed are they who mourn. Not just for our spiritual state without the Comforter, but there's mourning for those who are outside of the kingdom. Blessed are they who mourn for those outside of the kingdom. You shall be comforted. There'd be nothing worse than for Jason to have a broken heart for all the broken people in the world, but then he never got equipped with the Comforter to do anything about it. But Jesus said, if you mourn for those outside of the kingdom, just hold on. I'm going to give you the same spirit that's in me that has eased their oppression. That same spirit and anointing that's on me is on you, and you will be able to do something about it. Somebody give God praise. Boy, that's powerful. Woo! See, Matthew 5:3, poor in spirit, all of heaven belongs to you. Now, this is the blessed balance of the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. So, because it'd be easy to say, man, all of heaven is mine, all of heaven is mine. And this camp meeting my whole life, party, 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 party. I've got heaven, I've got heaven, I've got heaven. And we walk past all the half-dead people on the side of the road. So the blessed balance is the next one. Blessed are you when you mourn for those outside of the kingdom, because I'm going to comfort you and give you the ability to do something about it. Grieved by the dysfunction we see, because man is not functional until he's under God's rule. Mark 5 is the best example of this. And I'm not going to go into it in the whole suicide joke. Suicide, you know, Mark 5, the pigs with Mark 5. The guy, he's the Gadarene demoniac. He's under the oppression of the kingdom of darkness. He's got 2,000 demons in there. And then those demons go into the swine. Suicide. See, you made me say it anyway. But the pigs, the demons didn't kill the pigs. The pigs killed themselves. Because nothing God has created is created to be under the darkness rule. But when Jesus heals the Gadarene demoniac and he encounters the kingdom he's made for, the whole town came out, found him seated, clothed, and in his right mind. His right mind. Not a whack job. In his right mind. Under the dominion of light and the kingdom of Christ. So there's redemptive mourning. Jesus, how many of you, Jesus has ever taken your cares? Amen. I mean, you know, well, you gave them to him. I know we got to cast him. He's a gentleman. But he's removed burdens and cares from you, right? What's amazing is, as a believer, as Christ began to empty my heart of all these cares and all these burdens, you know what he did after that? He began to put all of his cares and his burdens in me. The things that breaks his heart, he would break mine with the same. There's a redemptive mourning. And because the Comforter has come, we can actually do something about it. Write this down. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God was made manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. The oppression, the darkness, the ignorance. Man thinking he knows more than God. Now, Bruce, you're a theologian. Is Jesus the only Son of God this world has ever seen? He's the firstborn, right? Among many brethren. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. Okay, then the reason you were made manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. Not go to church, be a church member. Set up treasures for yourself. Right? We're here to deal the devil some damaging blows. Listen to Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. The word mourn in the Greek, blessed are they who mourn, means grieved with passion. Sounds a lot like compassion. You can Google up compassion regarding Jesus. It's everywhere. Okay? So when Jesus went out, he was moved with compassion and he healed the sick people. He was moved with compassion. He mourned, but he had the Comforter. He had the Holy Spirit. So he healed the sick people. The Lord says, no longer in the midst of our mourning for hurting people will the church feel powerless. I'm going to say it again. The Lord told me, no longer in our mourning for hurting people will you feel powerless anymore. You are not without power. You are not without comfort. Yes, you mourn for their situation. Yes, you mourn, but you have been comforted. You have been equipped. Boy, I like that. Acts 10:34 says God shows no partiality. Then in verse 38, he says, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God with any of you guys? You bet. He lives not only upon you, he lives in you. So I think that's pretty important there. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good. I thought I got the Holy Ghost, Dennis, so I could speak in tongues and fall on the floor. No, you got the Holy Spirit so you can do good and heal people being beat up by the devil. Now, I'm not taking your tongues away from you. You can have your tongues. Just don't think that's the reason it was given. Amen, that's powerful. All right, last one. Mark 12. When you're an exhorter, sometimes you got to exhort yourself. Amen? David, you remember after his big calamity, the Bible said he looked in the mirror and he encouraged himself because his whole team had quit him. All right, Mark 12. Verse 28, they come and ask Jesus a difficult question. What's the greatest command? Here's what he says, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is the first commandment, Jesus said. But the second is this. How about this? Let's balance it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. There is one God, and there's no other but him. And to love him with all the heart, the understanding, the soul, the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. It's more than all the religious duty we can ever do. Love God, love each other, Verse 34. And Jesus, hearing he had answered correctly, said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now you suppose, Brian, he was talking about that he was going to leave, walk away from Jesus, and a bus was going to run him over? Right? You're not far from the kingdom, buddy. You could die at any minute. Did you get it? Come on, it's funny. I waited all day to say that one. You're not far from the kingdom, so be careful because there's buses out there. No, he's telling him you're not far from the kingdom because the kingdom is all about loving God. But there's a blessed balance, loving people. No one can say they love God and then hate their brother. Wow, wow, wow. Jesus is saying here, you can balance your love for God with love for others. When you can do that, the kingdom of heaven is all around you. I suppose that is what's going on in the kingdom of heaven right now. There's a lot of people there and they're loving God and they're loving each other. That's the kingdom of, this is what he came to bring. Amen. Get me a fist pump on the back row. You're unbalanced if you rejoice in your belonging to the kingdom, but you care very little for those who don't. You're unbalanced. Brother Jeremy, you guys can come, by the way. I'm almost done. You're unbalanced if you rejoice in the fact that you belong to the kingdom, but care little for those who don't. You're unbalanced if you mourn for those outside of the kingdom, but can't rejoice in the fact you have it. There's the balance. Because there are some people, they just lament and lament and lament everything that's gone wrong in the world, and they never take time to celebrate the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. There's a balance on both sides. And then lastly, you're unbalanced if you mourn for those outside of the kingdom but have no desire to help. Jesus said, it's all right. The helper is coming. I know you need help. The world's a mess. But I'm going to comfort you in your mourning. I'm going to help you in your helping. Stand with me. Jesus Christ had all of the Father's kingdom at his disposal. Now listen to this. And I want you to think of modern church. I'll let you put your coats on. I'll wait for you because you got to hear this. Jesus had all of his Father's kingdom at his disposal, and yet he used it to help humanity. See, this is the balance we need in the body of Christ. It's not enough to just shout and yell and celebrate on TV what we got. Well, that's part of it. But Jesus had all this resource and he used it to help others. Jesus realized he was blessed to be a blessing. He's equipping them. He's saying, blessed are you. So that when the Holy Spirit does come, they can make a difference. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. But they didn't do it before the Holy Ghost came. Right? I mean, Peter, he denied Jesus to a little girl. He was scared of a little girl. That's not the same Peter I see in the book of Acts. You see, and this is why the devil, what a coup when he threw the Holy Spirit out of church. Too controversial. Second Corinthians 1:4. Listen to this. I'm sorry, I should have given it to you for your notes, but just commit it to your memory. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Listen, God comforts us that we may comfort others with the same comfort we receive from him. Wow. Full circle. Go ahead and give God praise. Full circle. Comfort. God comforts us that we can comfort others with the same comforter he comforts us with. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Steve, I've never met Jesus, this living Jesus you're talking about, who lives and resides in the dimension of the Spirit. I want to know him. I want to receive him into my heart. I want to welcome him into my person, into my body to be my best friend. If that's you, you've never made that decision, that receiving, just lift up your hand and say, Pastor Steve, that's me. Would you pray for me? Anyone? I want to receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Anyone? Thank you, brother. Amen. Anyone else? join our precious brother here. Anyone else? Amen. Well, Jackie, bring him down. Give him a hand as he comes this morning. Bless you, young man. Come on, church. Bless you. Bless you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.
This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in His Word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there, either through audio or also through video. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.